individual here today. I praise you because you are worthy, the only one worthy to be praised and glorified and honored and lifted up. Lord, you're the giver of all good things, as James says. And one of those things is definitely our moms and the mothers of our children. And we praise you for these ladies, even the future mothers in this building, Lord. And there's a lot of them. I pray that you would just encourage them today, encourage the men to be men. And even though our society is going down at a fast pace, Lord, and in its morality, its respect for authority, its respect for God, its obedience to you, Lord, and in everything else, I pray that we as Christians would not just stay a few feet above them as everything goes down, but Lord, that we have your word and that does not move. So I pray that we would be a church that is committed to the truth, Lord. Not just the preaching, teaching of the truth, but the living out of this truth. And with these truths we find today in Ephesians, I pray that we'd be brave men to put them into practice in an individual, godly way through the strength of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As per our tradition here at CBC, today I'll be speaking to the men. And next month on Father's Day, I'll address the ladies. And over the years, we looked at several different aspects of the husband's role in marriage. But today I want to focus on what I believe is God's primary command to husbands. And that is to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. Perhaps that's why so few husbands are here today. I see a lot of empty spaces. Actually, that's pretty par for the course. That's typically what happens during holidays. We'll get some visitors, but then we get a lot of our normals and they're gone. And so we do have some extra spaces here. That's okay. It'll be up online. So if you see somebody here that's not here, encourage them to go online and get today's sermon and let it be an encouragement. Guys, I do not want this at all to sound like I'm beating you up. Please, that is not my goal. I love you guys far too much than that. And I have to look at myself in the mirror too, okay? Some time ago, I read a survey in which children were asked a series of questions about love. Let me share some of their answers with you. When asked, why does love happen between certain people, Manuel, age 8, said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't so painful. And then they were asked, what do you think falling in love is like? John, age 9, said, it's like an avalanche, and you ought to run from your love for your life. Then the children were asked, why do lovers hold hands? And Gavin, age 8, said they want to make sure that the rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. And I can understand Gavin. My brother's nodding his head too. Just kidding. And then there were some confidential sort of general opinions about love that I thought interesting. David, age 8, said love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. And Virginia, age 10, said, I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. And finally, on the role of looks in love, and this is my favorite, the children were asked, how important are your looks when it comes to falling in love? Well, Brian, age 7, said, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome as anything, and I haven't gotten anyone to marry me yet. That's pretty funny stuff. However, I'm not so sure that a survey like this, that adults would do much better. Statistics tell us that 96% of men and 94% of women will get married at some time in their life, and yet 53% of those marriages will end in divorce. So something is fundamentally wrong with either our culture's understanding of love or its outworking of love or both. But God has not left us directionless. The scriptures contain both the definition of biblical love and also clear instructions on how we can practically apply it. Now, before we begin digging into our text, which, as I mentioned, comes from Ephesians 5:25. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians 5:25-27. I want to point out something of extreme importance when talking about the marriage relationship. I strongly, strongly believe that the key to a God-honoring, listen very carefully here, the key to a God-honoring and happy marriage does not begin with your relationship with your spouse, that is, with your husband or your wife, but rather it begins with your relationship with God. Ted Tripp put it like this: godly husbanding does not begin with loving your wife, it begins with loving God. And folks, I cannot underline that, I cannot highlight that enough. Man, your relationship with God is the single most important factor in your marriage. It really is. And wives, the same goes for you in your marriage. Do you want a happy, fulfilled, and God-glorifying marriage? Then the very best advice that I can possibly give to you is to focus your attention on strengthening your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because if that's right, then I guarantee everything else will work itself out and God will bless the rest of your relationships. Folks, it's that easy. But it's not easy to focus on a relationship with the Lord, is it? We get too caught up in so many other things, too sidetracked. But that fits perfectly with the context of our passage today. Paul begins his treatise on the family in verse 22 with the wives. Then in verse 25, he turns his attention to the husbands. And after that, he moves on to the children in chapter 6. But before addressing any of those specific groups back in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul gave us the real key to a harmonious, God-glorifying family. Look at verse 18. In that verse, we are commanded to do what? To be filled with the Spirit. Beloved, the only hope for having a marriage the way that God designed it to be is for husbands and wives to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we all get tired, don't we? And we can't really do a whole lot in our own strength, our own flesh, and God doesn't want us to. He wants us to rely on Him. One author said this. He said, only believers really have the possibility of having this kind of fulfilled relationship in marriage and the family. Because only believers possess the Holy Spirit and can therefore be filled with the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, and controlled by the Spirit. And folks, I can just say from my own personal life, my marriage, honestly, before the Lord, before all you as my witnesses and before my wife, my marriage has only gotten sweeter over the years. It's only gotten better as time has gone on. Now, that does not mean that it doesn't go through its peaks and its valleys, right? We all have that. But in general, my marriage with my wife has gotten better and better. And I don't say that to the praise of Carrie, right? I say praise God. As we become more like Jesus Christ, as she becomes more like Christ, as I become more like Christ, it should draw us together, right? Now let's read our passage for this morning. Ephesians 5:25-27. Three very powerful verses. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now the Greek word for love that Paul uses here in this passage is the well-known word agape. And folks, men and women, this is the strongest, most intimate, far-reaching, comprehensive, fulfilling term for love in the New Testament anywhere. This is no easy task that Paul calls us to, is it, men? It's not. And we're going to see that biblical love is also not lazy, because it takes works. And that's exactly why I titled this sermon, Real Love Works. Real love is not lazy, guys. It's the exact opposite of that. Now notice what Paul's command here is: not to rule, it's not to dominate, it's not to control or command. A husband's natural sinful tendency is already to do those things. But God gives husbands a command that goes against their natural fleshly tendency, and that is to love their wives. Why else do you think, if this was something natural, do you think we'd have to be commanded this? No. It would come natural. So Paul's calling us, he's commanding us to do something that is counter flesh. It goes against our flesh. And we don't normally do this unless we're consciously thinking about it and fighting for it. Now, perhaps you're wondering how something as elusive as love can be commanded. How can love be actually commanded? How can the apostle command that we love our wives? And the answer is quite simple. Because agape love, the love that Paul is writing to the Ephesians about here, is not primarily an emotional love. You can't command emotions. You can't command feelings. But that's not what Paul is saying here. There's obviously a proper role and place for emotions in a marriage. But rather, it speaks primarily of a self-sacrificing love for the benefit of someone else. And that's key. It speaks primarily of a self-sacrificing love for the benefit of someone else. It is first and foremost an act of the will and not of the emotions. Contrary to what every Hollywood movie that comes out nowadays tells us. It's probably come out for the last, 80 years. So guys, please understand that Paul is not commanding us to have a certain type of feeling toward our wives. He's commanding an action, and we're going to be looking at the components of that action this morning. Now, Colossians 3:19 says something very similar. Listen to Colossians 3:19. Paul wrote it in a very similar time period that he wrote Ephesians. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." Now, the command is the same, but Paul adds the words, "and do not be embittered against them." Now, that's interesting. Disappointment and hurt are inevitable in any human relationship, correct? It is. You will always be disappointed. You will always be hurt this side of heaven. There's no other way around that. And disappointment and hurt, though, if not met with forgiveness, can easily turn into bitterness. Exactly what Paul writes to the Colossians here. Thus, Paul warns us husbands against the sin of bitterness, which is just another way of looking at unforgiveness. Now, before we go any further, there's another excellent passage that we should mention here, and that's 1 Peter 3. Even though Peter never directly uses the word love, the concept is nonetheless clearly implied. And while we guys might tend to focus on verse 6, where Sarah obeyed her husband, calling him Lord. Look, honey, look at this verse, right? I think we need to keep reading in order to truly get a balanced and biblical picture of the husband-wife relationship that we see that our marriages, because we see that our marriages affect our relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 3:7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Commenting on Peter's command here, one author said this: We must understand our wives. Understanding their needs, understanding their feelings, understanding what it is that they long for and desire. We must live with them, providing our strength physically, strength emotionally, strength of character. And we must treat them with communion as equals spiritually. We are to love our wives. That is a command. Good quote, huh? Man, please hear me loud and clear here. if we truly want to honor God. And I hope that is sincerely, genuinely your heart's desire, then we must work on the husband-wife relationship the way that God tells us to. Guys, do you really love Christ? Well, this is one of the greatest tests of all times. This is one of the greatest tests. Just how James puts it, right? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. We can't just skip over verses like these and somehow think that we're living a godly, God-honoring life. It doesn't work like that. Jesus clearly taught us that same principle in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You're thinking like, well, wait a second, Pastor, this is not about husband's wife. I didn't see a husband or wife in that verse, those two verses. Man, make no mistake, this principle applies first and foremost to our marriages, for the marriage relationship is the primary relationship this side of heaven. These verses apply no better in any other situation or circumstance than in our husband-wife relationship. When there are problems, we need to work hard to restore that relationship. God is not interested. He is not impressed or honored by our worship if we're deliberately ignoring the primary human relationship that he gives us. And guys, I'm not all laying all this burden on you, right? On your shoulders. Wives, it takes two to tango, right? You might be embittered against your husband. You might be the one dragging your feet about forgiving him, thinking he'll never change. But God says his grace is new each and every morning, right? And his grace is greater than our sin. Amen? I want to go back to verse 25 of Ephesians 5 because we just looked at the shell of that, just skimmed over that. And I really want to dig into how we are to love our wives. It's one thing to say, yes, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I've heard that as long as I've been a believer. But what exactly does that mean? So let's look at this. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. And the next question is how, right? How do I do that? And he tells us right here, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I've often heard comments from men that say, I don't know how to love my wife. No one's ever showed me how to love my wife. I grew up in a non-Christian home and my parents split up when I was young. And when I was a kid, my dad never showed me how, so I never had any good examples. In other words, the guy who's saying something like that is saying, I want to be off the hook, right? Don't look at me. Men, think about this. Our generation, our society, and our culture is not the only one to have grown up lacking godly examples of what it means to be a godly husband and a godly father. Ours isn't the only one. Think back to the first century. Men came to the Lord out of the Greek, Roman, and Jewish cultures. The Greeks were known for their licentious living, and the Romans were not far behind. Even the Jews had come up with a whole host of extra biblical laws that allowed a man to divorce his wife for basically any petty excuse and then marry another. So except for the occasional godly, and I say this, except for the occasional godly Jewish husband, most of these first century believers had no idea whatsoever what it looked like to be a godly husband and father that God wanted them to be. Just if you survey the Old Testament, right, with all the stories, how many godly fathers do you find in there, godly husbands? It's more along the lines of a list of what not to do, right? There's not too many. There are a couple, like Job. Godly people, godly men, godly marriages, So, what did God do? In his great wisdom, his incomparable compassion, God has given Christian men of all cultures and of all times the same exact role model, and that is Jesus Christ. He serves as a supreme standard and example for Christian husbands everywhere because he is the perfect husband. Now, most of us have never thought of Jesus as being a role model type of husband since he was never married. He spent 33 years in this world as a confirmed bachelor, okay? Yet here in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, Paul pictures Jesus as a husband, not of one woman, but of one church. He calls the bride, or his church, his bride. As a matter of fact, in verse 32, Paul writes that this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And one well-known pastor said the following. He said, marriage is like a metaphor, or an image, or a picture, or a parable, or a model that stands for something more than a man and woman becoming one flesh. It stands for the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the deepest meaning of marriage. It's meant to be a living drama how Christ and the church relate to each other. By the way, are these PowerPoint slides helping? Yes. Anybody like that? Yes. Okay, you can thank Bijou, my daughter, because she... There you go, Bijou. She's helping out. Brothers, these are hard-hitting words. I understand that. Do you realize that our marriages, as imperfect as they are, to be a picture to the watching world of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church? Not somebody else's marriage, not the pastor's marriage, not the elders' marriages or the deacons' marriages or the guys who are really like good Christian marriages. No, if you claim to be a Christian, then your marriage should be that picture of how much Christ loves the church. Well, she doesn't love me. That makes no difference, but we're going to get to that. I'm glad you brought that up, guys. Men, that should be our goal. Our goal should be to draw people's attention to the Lord through our marriage. Jesus Christ is our role model, and we need to follow him as closely as humanly possible. In fact, there are two words in this verse that are absolutely central. And I wish you guys would circle these words. I mean, ask your parents, if kids, if you can circle these words, okay, in your Bibles. But they're absolutely central to the correct understanding and interpretation of this passage of Scripture. And let's read this verse again together. It says, husbands, love your wives, what? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The two little words I'm talking about are just as. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, that is impossible. How can any human love his wife just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her? But men, before you close your Bibles in frustration and think that is absolutely impossible, and get upset with me, please listen, okay? Especially before you get upset with me. I'm just teasing, before you close your Bibles. One pastor I read wrote the following about this verse. He says, while human men cannot match the degree of love Jesus displays, since his love is divine and infinite, they are to love in the same manner. And that is the key to understanding this verse. Listen very carefully. The Apostle Paul is not calling us to love as perfectly and as completely as Christ does, something that is utterly impossible for mortal men to do, but rather he is calling each and every one of us to love our wives in the same manner that Jesus loved the church. Do you get that, guys? We can't talk about the breadth and the depth of love that Jesus is describing for his church. Okay, but the same manner, because we're not God. We're not perfect. So even though we can never match God's love in quantity or quality, we can learn the same kind of love. An excellent teacher once said this, and I love this. He says, we may not possess the ocean, but we can have a little bit of it in our bucket. And that's exactly what Ephesians 5 is talking about. So how did Jesus love the church? That's the key question. And he did it primarily in four ways. Unconditionally, sacrificially, voluntarily, and in a purifying way. Let's look at the first one, love unconditionally. The first mark of the Lord's love for the church was that he loved her unconditionally. Our Lord's love for his bride was marked by his commitment to do what was best for us, even though, did we deserve it? Absolutely not. Even though we didn't deserve it. Romans 5:8 reflects this beautifully. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet perfect, Christ died for us. Is that what it says? I'm not going to misquote scripture. It says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, write that verse down. Ladies, write that one down. God chose to love the unlovely. We were his enemies. We were his adversaries. And I hope you take theology 201 or whatever we're going to call it this summer, where we're going to get into hamartiology. Okay, that is a study of sin. Okay? And you're all invited. Wednesday evenings, start writing on your calendar. We were rebels from our youth up, and according to Scripture, there was nothing good in any one of us. Nothing attractive, nothing worth mentioning, nothing love-worthy. Nevertheless, it says that he can unconditionally poured out his love on such creatures, such as us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. He loved us, not because of anything in us. He loved us in spite of what was in us. While we were yet sinners, he loved the ungodly. While we were yet enemies in all our unworthiness and vileness, he loved us. He loved the church not because she was glorious and beautiful, no, but that he might make her such, end quote. That's his goal. He's not going to leave us the way we are in our sin and vileness. Now think about this for a second. When did God choose to love us? Was it after a probationary period? Did he wait to see if we were even worthy enough to be a bride to love? Did he begin loving us on the day of our salvation? Or did he begin loving us when we were born? No, no, and no. God's love for his bride began long, long before that. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him, when? What does it say? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Brothers and sisters, our Lord's love for his church began before the foundation of the world was ever laid. There were no conditions. There were no ifs. His love was a predetermined, unconditional love. I can't tell you how many times I've heard men say things like, well, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love. We've fallen out of love. Men, can I say it this way? Can I put it this frankly? That is sin. Thoughts like that are absolutely sin. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, you have no idea how she's treated me. You have not walked a mile in my shoes, have you? No, I have not. I have not. My dear brother, though, that is not the issue. That is not the issue. Did Christ hold back his love for the church until she got her act together? Until she started treating him nicely? Is that how you came to know the Lord? Men, when you started to clean yourself up, pick yourself up by the old bootstraps, right? No. The Bible says we were dead spiritually, we were blind spiritually, and we were deaf spiritually. It takes a supernatural God to open our eyes, to open our ears, and to give us, take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, right? God loved us far before we started getting our act together. And guys, that is your job too. We were his enemy. We were still in our sins. Men, if we're going to love our wives just as, key words there, remember? Just as Christ loved the church, then that love must be unconditional. Impossible? Absolutely. You're right. It is impossible in our own strength. But when we're walking by the supernatural strength and power of the Holy Spirit, then anything is possible. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing is the right answer. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:3, if you want to look it up. Later, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but you don't know my wife. No, but Christ does. Better than you do. My dear brothers, our love for our wives cannot be held back for any reason whatsoever. And it certainly cannot be before she starts cleaning herself up. We cannot wait until she first fixes herself physically, emotionally, spiritually, attitudinally. We cannot wait until she submits to our headship. We cannot wait until she begins showing us the respect that we think we deserve. Furthermore, if we're going to obey God's command to love our wives just as Christ loved the church, then we cannot wait for her to make the first move before we begin to love her unconditionally. God didn't wait for us to make the first move. We would not have made the first move. I guarantee no blind, dead, and deaf man is going to make the first move. Brothers, when by God's grace we choose to love our wives regardless of our perception of their worthiness or responsiveness, then we have taken the first step in loving them just as Christ loves his church. Another author put it this way. He says, I suppose if there's any one way to characterize this love, it would be to say that it means death to self. Wow. Men, swallow your pride. Swallow your personal desires. Swallow your personal ambitions. Swallow your fantasies and dreams about how life might have been with someone else or under some other circumstances. Put all of that aside. It is all meaningless. It only boils down to temptation. And love your wives with a love that knows nothing of self and only of her and her needs and her concerns and her heart, and sacrifice your love on her behalf. And guys, I would just add to that, when that happens, then we are showing a watching world what it truly means that God loves his church as much as he does. We are to be that model. Remember? They're to look at us and say, how do you do that? I've seen your wife. And I can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I do what I do. Right? Hopefully they're not going to say that about you ladies. And I'm not thinking of anybody. Just being funny. But I am being serious. All right? We are to have an unconditional love towards our wives. And guys, there's no other way I can say that. This is part of what it means to love Christ just, or love our wives just as Christ loves his church. An unconditional love means death to self. And you can just underline that. You can write that down, guys. You can, if that's one thing that you take home that. Unconditional love means death to self. And that's exactly what Christ models and calls us to. Number two, the next mark of Christ's love for his church was loving her sacrificially. How much did Christ love his bride? the church. Man, he sacrificed absolutely everything he could or everything that he did to save her. Jesus was willing to suffer. He was willing to be mocked. He's willing to be tortured. He was willing to be crucified. And he was willing to be buried for his bride. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said in his first epistle. This is 1 Peter 1, 18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Here it is, verse 19. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. True love is always costly, is it not? True love is always costly. Think about it. If it doesn't cost us something, then it's cheap. Same thing when we get something. A lot of times when you give things away, people think, hey, thanks a lot for the book. I'll just put that one on my shelf. And does it ever get read? 9 times out of 10, it probably won't get read. But if they have to pay for that book, guess what happens? Try it with your kids, parents. If they have to pay for that book, it will get read. I'd say 9 times out of 10, it will get read. Men, in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to die to self on a daily basis. And if we really want to honor God and obey him, then that death to self must extend to our marriages. Only when that happens are we going to reflect the type of sacrificial love that Jesus had for his bride, the church. Death to self is what makes you the leader that God wants you to be. It's not easy. I understand that. It goes against everything in us, right? All of our flesh. That's why the three great enemies of this world are what? The devil, the world, and our flesh. Thank you. That's one of them. And it's going to fight tooth and nail. It is. Until you die, until you see the Lord face to face, it will fight tooth and nail to have a spot in your life. Listen to what one author I read said. It is often harder to live for your wife than it would be to die for her. Now that's something. It involves dying daily to your own desires and dreams. In the end, sacrificial love involves a willingness on the part of a husband not only to prefer his wife as more important than himself, but a readiness to lay down everything he holds dear to care for her. It is a decision on the part of a husband that nothing will supersede his marriage covenant. It is a kind of love that never gives up. Well said. Guys, is there anything in your life that would supersede your marriage covenant? And maybe that needs to be a question for this afternoon. Guys, are you brave enough to ask your wives that? Dear wife, is there anything in my life that would supersede my covenant to you? And Lois, write that down. You can ask me that. And when have you sacrificed for your wives lately? Ask God to show you the areas in your life in which you need to die in. He wants to make you a godly husband, one that follows in the footsteps of his sacrificial love. The third mark of Christ's love for his church was that he loved her voluntarily. He loved her voluntarily. Listen once again to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. In John 10:14-15, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Our Lord's love was not forced, it was not coerced, it was not manipulated. He didn't have somebody standing over him, holding his arm, you know, up on his back when your twin brother did as you were a young kid, right? I see Chris like nodding his head, yep. But he loved us voluntarily. He loved us voluntarily. So ladies, let me ask you a question. Would you be impressed with a husband who simply loved you out of duty? Young ladies, is that the kind of future husband that you're looking forward to? Think about it. What if your husband came home one evening, brought you a dozen long-stemmed red roses, and upon seeing the roses, you said, "Oh, honey, they're gorgeous. Thank you so much. But why are you giving me flowers today? It's not Mother's Day." "No, my dear," he would answer, "but I'm your husband. It's my duty to express my love to you." That's what Pastor Carey said. Now, honestly, ladies, with an answer like that, do you think that you would feel very loved? Would you feel very loved? I doubt it. Would you feel cherished? Probably not. But if he said this, "You are my wife, and I simply wanted to show you today how much I love you. And this is simply an expression of that love for you." Would you feel cherished then? I hope so. In the same way, our Lord's love for his bride was voluntary, it was free, and it was heartfelt. Our Lord's love for the church was not only unconditional, sacrificial, and voluntary, but it was also purifying. It's also purifying. That's our fourth point today. Let's look at our text once again, specifically noting verses 26 and 27. It was purifying. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Folks, how much purifying wordage do you get in a couple of verses? It's all over these two verses. It's an amazing picture. And the Greek phrase for "in all her glory" could be translated "in all her gorgeous splendor." She is to be without spot or wrinkle, without stain or flaw, perfect, just like the bridegroom is perfect. That is his intention with us. And aren't you happy about that? We will one day be perfect. But until that time, 1 Timothy 4, 7b comes into play, which says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's not a let go, let God. You guys have heard us say that so many times, but it is we have to also strive, right? To honor God. Christ's goal with his bride is that she become a queen who is gorgeously appareled. She is to be without spot, without wrinkle, without stain, without flaw, perfect, just like the bridegroom. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loved his bride so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to cleanse her, purify her, and make her absolutely holy and perfect, a bride fit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we really love someone, men, when we really love someone, and women, same goes for you, then that person's purity must be our goal and our priority. Do we love our kids? Kids, why do parents say no sometimes? Because we love you and we want your purity. No one who truly loves something wants to defile that thing. On the contrary, true love guards and protects the purity of those it loves. Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to pay for her purity with his own life. When we are truly saved, the Lord cleanses us from every single sin that we have ever committed or will commit. In the moment the Holy Spirit came into your life, he cleansed you so thoroughly that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. Furthermore, his word teaches us that he has removed our sins as far as the what? East is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. And according to Micah 7:19, he cast them into the depths of the sea. And when you were saved, he said of your sins that he will remember them no more. Jeremiah 31:34, pictures that I just love. Beautiful pictures of what God did with our sins. Man, God purified us from our sins on a much smaller scale. And on a much smaller scale, we are responsible for purifying our wives as well. And we must work hard to maintain her holiness, her purity, and her righteousness. We must never put our wives in a compromising situation where they could stumble and fall. We must seek to protect them from seeing anything. Here it is, guys. Here's the practical application of this. We must protect them from seeing anything, hearing anything, reading anything, or doing anything that would bring any type of impurity into their lives. And sometimes it means cutting off a bad friendship. I've seen that happen so many times. I really have. Ungodly friends, even adult women, going down the wrong road because of their friendships. Because instead of being the good influence on that person was a bad influence on them. True love always seeks to purify, to make holy, and to sanctify the other. And make no mistake about it. Men, if you really love your wife, then you will seek to lift her up, draw her to God, and make her more like Jesus Christ. You will pour your life, blood, sweat, and tears into her sanctification. You will lead her by your own godly example. You will invest your best time into her and not just what's ever left over in the month. Okay, husbands, she is your primary calling. Her spiritual growth is your priority. It's your job. It's your responsibility. And know for certain, guys, when I look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 at the qualifications of an elder, it says that he must have his home in order. So please understand that your primary ministry this side of heaven is your wife. It is. After that, then you have the qualifications according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, or some of the qualifications, right? To be teaching others. But don't put the cart before the horse. Maybe you're willing to disciple your wife, but you're simply wondering how. How do I do this? Again, no one's ever showed me. Look at Ephesians 5:26 once again. He said this, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with what? With the word. Not your word. Not my words. With his word. Our Lord sanctifies his bride, the church, through the word of God. It is the word of God that keeps us pure, and it is the word of God that will keep our wives pure. Psalm 119, verse 11. I don't know who has this in our verses for the guys who are memorizing this for our Psalm 119 that's coming up, guys. It says this, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Men, take time to discuss the word of God with your wives. It doesn't have to be a theological treatise. You don't have to hand her Wayne Grudem's systematic theology and say, here, read this, right? I don't know, 1,500 pages. More likely, she simply would like to discuss a portion of scripture with you and to hear your heart and how you would apply that in your family's life. And one very easy way to do that, guys, is to take home those HFG questions that we put in your bulletin, that we take a lot of time and effort to put into your bulletin each and every week. And even though the HFGs are all winding down for the summer, we will continue to print and put those, make those available for you. And I would encourage you, on a personal level, go through those one day in the week with your families. Guys, don't just take it all in and get this big old head, right? You're walking around, you barely come into the church door, your head's so big with knowledge, right? Let it sink down into your spiritual muscles and use those things. Use the HFG questions. for an encouragement for your family devotions and also for the discipleship of your wives. So how are we doing this area of purifying our wives? Again, I'm not talking about fault finding or criticizing. I am talking about investing time and effort into spiritually feeding them. So when we do see a fault, do we gently show her by Scripture what the Word has to say about those things? Do we pray with her about her struggles? Do we make it our priority to challenge and encourage her spiritually? When was the last time, guys, you bought a good Christian book for your wife who's dealing with certain things? And again, I'm not saying here, flippantly throwing the thing to her and say, hey, go fix yourself, right? Not at all, but how about this? How about reading it yourself and say, honey, I found this such a good read. Tell me what you think. You tell me what you think. Or here's a good sermon that I just heard. Listen to it. Hopefully it'll encourage you just like it encouraged me. A lot of times I'll do that with close friends and family or people that I think that have heard me personally too often. I say, here's a good sermon from somebody else, and may the Lord bless you with this. And right, let somebody else be the bad guy. Wipe your hands and say, here, you take it and do with it as you please, but let that person confront that other person. Men, you are called to be the leaders in your home. You are. And all too often, here's what I see. I see weak homes and weak marriages. Do you know why, guys? Because I see weak dads leading them. And I say that with all the love and kindness I can. I had a very godly man disciple me several times. And I asked him, I said, when you see something in my life, I want you to point it out because I want to grow. I don't want to be blind to these things. That's how eager I was. And I had him point out things, the things that I did not like. But I invited him in my life. And I asked him to do that. And it caused me to grow. It really did. So guys, you are called to be the spiritual leaders in your home. And you need to take that seriously. You need to take that seriously. She is desperately, there's so often times what a woman does, a wife does, she wants to have a spiritual, godly home, godly marriage. And so what she tries to do is it's that proverbial wet noodle on the countertop. What happens when she pushes it? It just bunches up, right? It's not going to go anywhere. She's the driving force behind going to church, getting to church on time, family devotions, time of prayer, time of reading the word. But guys, it shouldn't be that way. Our wives should come to us for that encouragement. Not perfectly. Again, I'm looking at direction, not perfection. Don't feel beat up, okay? That's not my purpose here. But again, I need to say that we've been called to lead our wives. Don't be like Adam, right? Adam and Eve's the Garden of Eden, who casually sat by Eve as she was being tempted by the devil. Apparently, he didn't stop her. Say, let's get out of here, Eve, right now. You have been called by God to lead your family. So do this, my dear brothers, with great diligence and not laziness. Because all of us, including myself, are prone to laziness. In closing, I'd like to leave you with some questions that will help you in assess and how you're doing. Once again, men, I do not intend to make you feel beat up or discouraged. I don't want you to feel that way at all. I want you to be encouraged. Why? Because the Bible tells us to excel still more. It encourages excel still more. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, you're doing good, but I want you to excel still more. And so wherever you're at, guys, if you're at a negative 10 on a scale of 1 to 10 and you're on a negative 10 or you're at negative 5 on a scale of 1 to 10, you get that right. Be encouraged because we're talking about the direction, not the perfection. Number one, do you have ears for her alone? Do you have ears for her alone? This is an important question. Are you listening to your wife? Guys, there's a big difference between hearing and listening, is there not? There really is. It takes a lot of hard work to listen to somebody. some more than others. But so show your wife that you're truly listening to her by setting aside time and saying, "Wife, you have my ear. Speak," right? If she's been cooped up all day with the little ones, then please understand that when you come home from a hard day of work, okay, that she might need someone to talk to. I remember when we first went to Germany, I was spending so much time at language school. I was gone for a large part of the day at language school, and then I'd come home in the evenings. I'd sit down with my homework, and Lois tried not to bother me, but there are times that after a long day of being cooped up with five children, all under 6 years old or 8 years old, that she said, "I need somebody simply to talk to who's over eight," okay? So guys, listen to your wives. Number two, do you have eyes for her alone? How about that one, guys? Are your eyes dedicated to your wife and your wife alone? Proverbs 27:20 says, "Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied." That is death and the grave. Death and the grave are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Please understand that your eyes are the gates to your soul. And a look can become lust at light speed. And that is why we need to have eyes for our wives and our wives alone. Brothers, do what Job did in Job 31:1, and that is he made a covenant with his eyes. Eyes, I am not going to look on a young virgin. Right? And he made it before the Lord. So think about the things that cause you to stumble and then get serious about doing whatever it takes to put roadblocks and high walls and a moat and armed guard tower around those things that cause you to stumble. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to stumble, do what? Cut it off. Throw it far from you. He doesn't really want us to mutilate himself. He wants us to get serious and busy about our sin. One author put it like this: "I can promise you this. If we don't get extreme with the temptation of our eyes, then it will get extreme with us." Absolutely. Also, men, actively build accountability into your lives. The Christian life was never meant to be lived solo like the Lone Ranger. We all need each other, and all the rest of us need you. But we need you functioning on all eight cylinders. Okay, using your spiritual gifts that God has gifted to you. You're like a spiritual snowflake. There's no two persons that are exactly the same in this world. And only you can fit a specific form or function, position in the body of Christ. And when you're not there, then the rest of us suffer. That's why I'd say if your spouse is sick and she does not need your home, guys, don't do the noble thing and stay home with her. Do the noble thing and take the rest of your family to church. Go get fed, right? And then come home and tell your wife what you heard, what you learned, how you were able to encourage somebody, how they encouraged you. Especially as we see the end of days drawing near. Number three, do you have lips for her alone? Men, Do you love your wives with your words? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Good, truthful, God-honoring speech with your wife must be one of your top priorities. Listen to what one author had to say. "Our kids are all grown up and married now. However, when they were growing up, I tried to teach them important life lessons. One of the more solemn and memorable life maxims I recall," and he wrote, I hope they do too, "was this: if someone tells you one thing with his lips and a different thing with his life, believe his life, he is lying with his lips," end quote. Is that well said or what? Well said. If someone tells you something with their lips and another thing with their life, don't believe their lips, because their lips are telling you a lie. Man, there should be no discrepancy whatsoever between our lips and our lives. We need to tell our wives that we love them, and then we need to show them. and very practical ways that we love them. Both are necessary components of biblical love. And one more side note, men, you need to save your compliments for your wives and your wives alone, okay? There should be no flirtatious speech whatsoever with women who are not your wives or are not related to you in some manner, okay? Number four, do you have hands for her alone? Man, I'm thinking of physical touch here. Be careful about hugging other women who are not your relatives or who are not at least old enough to be your mother. I'm not trying to be legalistic here, guys, okay? But I'm simply trying to help you to put up hedges of protection around your marriages, okay? And we need to work hard at putting up those hedges of protection, not for legalistic sense. Oh, pastor said you can't ever hug somebody, right? You need to be very careful about touching someone who is not your wife, guys. Number five, do you have a heart for her alone? We need to keep a close eye on the condition of our heart. Here's the last one. Why? Why do we have to keep a close eye on the condition of our hearts? Because according to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. So men, does your heart belong to your wife? Or have you allowed little compromises, those little foxes, into your lives? Godly men and godly women don't wake up suddenly one morning and decide that they're going to go out and commit adultery. That never happens. Doesn't work like that. The men and women who do things like that have allowed the small compromises in their lives to go unchecked. One author wrote it like this: it usually begins with discontentment. Things have changed. It's not the way it used to be between the two of you. You don't seem to have the same good times that you had when you're dating. You rarely enjoy good conversation. You're just not close. You eat at the same table, share the same bathroom, sleep in the same bed, but you might as well be 100 miles apart. Men, your wives need to have your heart. So ask yourself this: do you devote more of your time, or maybe this, maybe the best of your time, the best of your energy to love for your job, love for your ministry, love for your hobby than you do for the love of your wife? Does your wife feel like she has to compete for the attention with, for or your attention with any other person? Man, ask yourself if you speak with more passion about your children than you do about your precious wife. If you have to admit that you do, then perhaps you've uncovered an idol in your life. We've talked a lot about idols lately, have we not? Our children, precious as they are meant to grow up and to do what? Stay in our basements playing video games. I know what you're thinking. I know. No! They're not. We are trying to raise them to launch them out as arrows, right? To take on the world and how God has gifted them. You don't want the 30-year-old in your basement. Trust me, okay? Our wife is meant to be, is not, though, however, meant to be the one that we shoot off like the arrow, right? She's the one who stays close by our side and in our heart until death do us part. Or is that not a part of your sacred vows? The story is told of an elderly couple who had spent the long years of their marriage leaving mysterious notes to each other that they were meant to stumble across. And it was the word shmiley. It was written on the steamy bathroom window, traced on the inside of a flower canister, and once grandmother even unrolled an entire roll of toilet paper, wrote it on the last square, and then rolled it back up for grandpa to find. And their children and grandchildren didn't discover the meaning of this mysterious word until grandmother passed away. At the funeral, grandfather stood up for one last tribute to his loving wife, and he revealed the meaning of that special word, shmiley. And it was an acronym: see how much I love you. Brothers, let's all work hard to show our wives just how much we love them. because it should be just as much as Christ loved his church. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what a tall order. And I am the first, and I really mean this, in line to say that there's no way that I could possibly do this the way that you intend it to be done in my own flesh, through my own strength, or even ever perfectly. But I pray that I would be better, Lord, as better than I was yesterday or last week or last month or last year. I pray that you would be glorified, Lord, through my marriage, my home. And I pray for my dear brothers here, and even all these future dear men who will walk the aisle someday and say yes to a young lady and commit to her to leading her spiritually. Lord, I pray where we need to renew our commitment to lead our wives in such a way and to love them and in the way that you loved your church, I pray that we would do everything that we can in our own strength to grow. Again, we're talking about direction, not perfection. Lord, help my brothers, help me to grow in this area. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Because the Bible also says that the righteous man falls 7 times, but it also says he gets back up. And I pray for my brothers to get back up. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.